Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your scriptures this morning, let your word burn within us. Open our eyes that we may see what it is that you want us to see. Open our ears that we may hear your truth. Open our hearts that we will be receptive in every way. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go around the room and ask everybody how it is that you came to know Jesus personally? It's a wonderful thing to do because we all have different experiences. Some of us grew up in church, you know, baptism, Sunday school, confirmation, and somewhere along the line you've made a heart decision to follow Jesus. It may not have been a discernible moment, it might have been infused and it might have been just a process that you went through. But one day you realised that you were filled with the Spirit and born again. Some of you may have been from totally unbelieving homes where the only time you heard the word Jesus Christ, it was a swear word. And then there was a conscious commitment at some point to follow Jesus, and it might have been followed by an adult baptism, but it was a very conscious and radical thing to do in your life. There are those of us who grew up in what I would call comfortable cultural Christianity, where the lukewarmness of tokenistic adherence eventually gives way to a deep malaise about faith and an apathy towards sin. For me, meeting Jesus personally was like the scales falling from my eyes. My heart, my mind, my whole world was torn apart when I realised how he saw me, when the light shone on my life and on my sin. When I realised that he had given himself willingly on the cross to redeem me. There were no words that could describe the love and the peace that flooded me when I finally personally met Jesus. Now there will be as many stories as there are people here today, and I encourage you to ask each other about this, because we're all different, and when we meet Jesus through different circumstances, through different means, but what we know is that when we truly know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, then you know the difference, the huge difference between knowing about Jesus, wearing that sticker on you, and actually knowing him personally, tasting what is good. Coming to know Jesus personally, it changes you. Your desires, your focus for life, they're radically changed. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is passed away. Behold, new things have come. But none of us come to know Jesus personally without someone pointing to him and inviting us to come and see. So with that in mind, today we're going to explore Jesus as the Lamb of God and us as disciples following, pointing and inviting others to come and know Jesus personally. So in verses 29 and 36, for those that have got their Bibles open, John points to Jesus and he says, depending on the translation you've got with you, behold the Lamb of God, or look, the Lamb of God. Notice that it is a singular thing. It is not plural, there are not lambs, it is not a flock. It is the one and only unique Lamb of God. It's a rather odd thing to say, don't you think? Calling somebody a lamb. So what might Jesus audience have understood? What do we understand by lamb? So we call somebody just a lamb. What do we say? They're kind of sweet and cute and gentle, aren't they? But John and his audience would have been maybe thinking about Abraham and Isaac back in Genesis 22, where God told Abraham to sacrifice his son in whom rested all the promises of God. Now Isaac, old enough to walk and carry a lump of wood, was was obviously bemused. He says, well, Dad, we've got the fire and we've got the wood. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham, full of confidence in the promises of God, he says, God himself will provide the lamb. And he did. At the last minute, God provided a ram which was found caught in a bush, and it was used as a substitution for Isaac. It may have reminded them of the Passover, Exodus 12. Moses instructed the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb for each of their household to sprinkle the doorposts so that the spirit would pass over their homes, so that each firstborn of Israel was spared because of the substitutionary sacrifice of a lamb. And they would have been thinking of the daily sacrifices of lambs in the temple as cleansing sacrifices. But they also would have been thinking of the Lamb of God as prophesied in Isaiah 53, the lamb taken to the slaughter, which opens its mouth, that does not open its mouth in protest. It does not open its mouth in protest. Now, this all sounds a little bit gruesome in our culture today. We're not much into animal sacrifice. But life under the law of Moses required substitutionary animal sacrifice for repentance and forgiveness. A lamb was often used because they were a symbol of purity and cleanliness. Paul in Romans 8 explains that because of the weakness of our sinful nature, the law was not able to provide ultimate salvation. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were temporary, covering sin. But sin still ruled the human heart. Israel continued to sin, the same sins, over and over. So a better way was necessary. So God did what the law could not. He sent his own Son in human likeness. And though he lived as one of us, he was pure, perfect, and free from sin. He was sacrificed for us in substitution for our own debts. The ultimate sin offering, given once for all time, bringing an end to sin's control over our lives, removing the stain of sin from our hearts. So it's significant that the commitment of the two disciples, Andrew, and we believe the other to be John, begins after hearing this title, Lamb of God. John here is reminding us that to follow Jesus begins with the recognition of the one in whom we find cleansing and salvation. Recognition that Jesus is the one unique Son of God, the one unique Lamb of God. In fact, to underline this, in verse 38, Jesus asks them, what do you want? Or some translations say, what are you looking for? It's a simple question with deep implications. Guys around a car show might say, you're just kicking tires, or you're here to buy. So it's challenging us, the foundations of what we do, both personally and as a church. What are our convictions? Why are we here today? What do we hope to see and to experience and gain? Do we really want to live as his disciples? When the two ask Jesus where he lives, John records that with a word, menou in Greek, which means to stay, to live, to remain still, to endure. And I love when Jesus responds because he says, come then and see. They're simple words with a lifetime meaning. Because John uses this word again in chapter 15, verse 7, when Jesus commands his disciples to abide in me. Jesus is not only probably taking them physically to where he was staying that day. But he invites them to find their life, peace and endurance in him. And he transforms their lives. Now, a little on down from here, but just before John the Baptist is beheaded, Jesus tells us in Luke 7 that among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. That's quite the eulogy, don't you think? It's quite the witness. Have you ever wondered what people might say about you at your eulogy? Colin might say that I was a good wife and mother. Or perhaps he might say I was a workaholic. I'm not sure. Maybe our dog Taffy might give me a better rap, but she'd probably say I was always late for breakfast. Some might say that I was a friend, maybe a half-reasonable pastor. I really don't know what would be said of me. But the one thing I hope that could be said is that I was a pointer like John the Baptist. Verse 29, someone unafraid to point people to Jesus in public. Verse 30 and 31, someone more interested in pointing people to Jesus than to myself. Verse 32, someone willing to testify openly to what I have felt and experienced and known. John lifts Jesus' mission up above his own. He knew that he was a voice, but not the word. John considered himself a lamp holding up the light so that everything else was illuminated, but he was not the light itself. This is a lesson that was missed by the rulers in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, and is sadly missed by some Christians today. Our mission is to go out and make disciples. So our role, like John the Baptist, is as messengers, not as the message itself. And we need to remember, no matter what, that no matter how expensive the lampstand might be, how good a nick we think it's in, a lampstand is useless without the light. And I hope that maybe I could be remembered a little bit like Andrew, an inviter, someone who willingly invests in others that other people might not. Someone who is willing to risk personal rejection to introduce people to Jesus because we think it's that important. Andrew is not a super apostle. In fact, he's only mentioned 12 times in the Bible, and 4 of those times he's listed with the other 11. In fact, if you ask most people who the disciples are or the apostles are, Andrew will be one that they probably forget and scratch around for somewhere towards the end. But when Andrew is mentioned, he is always doing something truly important. He's introducing people. He's bringing them to Jesus. So what can we learn from Andrew about bringing people to Jesus? Let's look at verses 40 and 41. He invites them. Did you know that that around church surveys today, it nearly always shows that somewhere around 3/4 of the people who regularly come to church so they came first because someone invited them. Yet, 54% in the last National Church survey said that they hadn't invited somebody in the last 12 months. Houston, we've got a problem. Apparently, a lot of Christians just don't invite people to come and meet Jesus. So why would Andrew have done this when so many Christians won't? I think the reason is because Andrew believed that Jesus was worth knowing passionately. The very first thing that Andrew did after meeting Jesus was to invite his brother Peter to do the same. He started with his brother. Why? Because Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one sent by God to change the lives of his people, and Andrew loved his brother too much not to let him, too much to let him miss out on that, to not invite him to be part of it. Often today people come to church because that's what good Christian people do, isn't it? That's what we do. Rather than because we realise the eternal significance of what we're into. Do we realise what it is that we're into? Greg Laurie, a great American preacher, once asked, if there was a fire in your house and you had six family members inside, how many would you have to get out before you were satisfied? Friends, there is a fire in the house. Andrew truly saw the significance of what he'd found, and he wanted everyone else to find it too. So he didn't wait till he had all his theology straight. He simply said, come and meet Jesus. Come and see. I really love this passage. I know I say that most weeks. I really love this passage because it makes us consider who Jesus is and what our response is going to be. Will we truly see him as the Lamb of God, sacrificed to take away the sin of the world? Will we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, that he took away our sin on that cross? Will we follow him as a disciple, transformed for all eternity? Will we point him as the way, the truth, and the life? Will we point to him and away from ourselves? Will we invite others to come and meet him, to come and taste what is good? William Temple, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, simply wrote of Andrew bringing Simon to meet Jesus. He just wrote that this is the greatest service that one person can render another. Friends, will we be disciples who go out and make disciples? Will we take on the mission of God in Emerald? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are indeed the Lamb of God. Thank you for your sacrifice for each one of us here, washing us clean, making us clean in your sight. Help us to write the names on our hearts today of those who don't know you personally as Lord and Saviour. Give us the courage of Andrew to invite people to meet you. Give us the courage of John and the wisdom to point to you and away from ourselves. Help us to tell of what we have seen and heard. Help us to live the life of a disciple. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen.